with me to Lamentations, a little book of Lamentations, which is right after the Lamentations of Jeremiah. So it follows Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And as we find our place there, the young people may be dismissed to children's church. Lamentations chapter 1. And I want to read verse 12, and if you're able, I invite you to stand and follow along as I read, then we'll have a word of prayer. Lamentations 1, verse 12. The prophet writes, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon the reading of your word, upon the opening of scripture this morning, and the preaching of your word. I pray for your strength and help, and for the Holy Spirit to empower me as you see fit. I pray you'll speak to my heart and challenge me. I'm just a dying man preaching to dying men and women. Help us, Lord, to take heed to our ways, to follow you and honor you with every step we take. I pray for those here this morning who may not be sure of their salvation, or maybe they have just never made that decision to trust Christ as their Savior. I pray they would do so before it's eternally too late. Help us, Lord, to see the reason Jesus died on the cross, that he died to save sinners. And we are sinners in need of a Savior, and our Savior came to fulfill that need by giving his life on the cross. Thank you, Father, for your love, such love that would send your Son into this world to die for us. Bless now, help us to listen to your voice and respond to your working as you see fit this morning. Have your way now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting over the destruction of his own people, over his own city, Jerusalem, by the Chaldeans, or the nation of Babylonia, led by Nebuchadnezzar. He is weeping, known as a weeping prophet, because we see a couple passages in Jeremiah where he sheds tears. He is weeping over the sins which have brought judgment, and have brought the very wrath of God against this people, his own people, whom he redeemed and miraculously brought out of the slavery of Egypt into the promised land. And it wasn't before long, and they turned to worshiping idols and following the practices of the pagans. For over 40 years previously, Jeremiah was God's spokesman in the days of darkness and disaster. God needs spokesmen in the days of darkness and disaster that are coming upon this nation. We need to be prophets of God by standing up and speaking, preaching, testifying of the grace of God, the truth of God, and the love of God to a sinful nation. So he's been God's spokesman in the days of darkness and disaster. He tried to stop the downward progress of Judah, who were rushing headlong into destruction. But not for one moment could he stop the downward trend. Let's go to Jeremiah, and I want to just read a few passages. Jeremiah 1, and the book is just filled with warnings to the people from the prophet Jeremiah in the pleading of God for the people of Israel to turn from their sin and turn to the Lord. And this is what Jeremiah's ministry was all about. And he was not very popular. In fact, he ended up being thrown down into a pit. They threatened his life time and time again. We read Jeremiah 1:4. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, O Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all I said thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So it is with us. God would say to you and me, Be strong, stand for your faith, testify of the grace of God. Whatever I have declared, you declare to others. We just share the word of God. Just share the word of God without shame. Without fear. That's what this nation needs. We don't need a perfect president, though the candidates we have running are just about perfect, from what they say anyway. But that's not what we need. We need Christ. We need to turn to God. We need the Bible. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, the foundations are coming down around us, are they not? But we still need Christ. The world still needs to hear the gospel. So be not afraid, he says. In verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. Is God's word not like a fire, he says later in my heart? And Jeremiah says, I can't contain it because it's burning in my heart like a fire. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Things have got to come down before good things can go up, and so it is in our lives. The old man has to die. The old man has to be destroyed. I need to be saved. I need Christ. I need to be made a new creation in Jesus Christ. But the old has to turn from his wicked ways to Christ before the new can be built up. Well, then in chapter 2, verse 1, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. I remember your love, the Lord says. And this, isn't it amazing? God uses one man, one very unpopular preacher, to speak to this whole nation, the nation of Judah, to turn from their sin. God just needs one. God will use you if you will yield your life to him and say, I'll go, Lord. If it's just to my neighbors, I will go. To my coworkers. If it's to the mission field, Lord, I am willing. I'm willing to consider. I'm willing to go. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Look at verse 8. And the priest said not, Where is the Lord? They that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. That's a problem we have today, churches that are like the world. You go into the church and there's no difference between inside the church and outside the church. Pastors that are no longer preaching, thus saith the Lord, but preaching after the imagination of their own heart, watering down sin, not talking about hell and judgment, the wrath of God, not preaching the necessity, the absolute necessity of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Well, there may be many ways to heaven. Ours isn't the only way, you know. We don't have a corner on the truth. But didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the life, and the truth? No man comes but by me to the Father. Verse 11, Hath the nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. God's judgment is falling upon his people. God's judgment, many of us believe, has come to the United States of America. We are not a Christian nation as Israel was, but we were founded on Christian principles, upon the truths of God's word, and we have forsaken them. And if God's wrath does not come against our nation, then I believe he has to apologize to Jerusalem for judging them. So we need to pray this nation would turn back to God, that One by one, we can share the gospel with individuals to turn to God. The nation may never turn, but my neighbor could, my family member could, a fellow church attender could, but we need to stand for what is right. And then look at chapter 3, verse 12. He says to Jeremiah, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, thou backsliding Israel,' saith the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I'm merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Turn." God would say to you and me, turn. Somebody says, "Is there any hope for me?" I don't know that there's hope for me. God says, if you turn, there's hope. Turn. Repent and believe the gospel, the first message that Jesus preached. Chapter 4, verse 1, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, return unto me. Put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove." Verse 3, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Verse 22 of chapter 4, "My people is foolish. They've not known me. They are sottish or stupid children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Boy, I think I was reading about United States of America, wise to do evil. We know how to do evil, don't we? But to do good, do we know that anymore? I hope this is not an indictment for you and me as Christians. Well, there's so many more passages. I'd like to read Jeremiah 5, 22 and 23 and following. Look at verse 29 of Jeremiah 5. "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" In other words, shouldn't I judge you? "A wonderful or an appalling and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" Anyway, it goes on, and judgment is coming. You can hear the sound of the thunder rolling in as God's judgment approaches. And Jeremiah watched. He preached and he watched the ruin of his people. People that were entered into the land of milk and honey. The people to whom God told Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. I've given you this land. Go in and enter in and take it. It's yours. And I will bless you. If you do right, I will bless you." But they didn't obey the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. The wages of sin is death, and Israel experienced that, found that out. "He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." That's a law that's always true, a principle that will always be true in our lives too. So he watched the ruin of his people, constantly giving out the word of God with his heart, and yet filled with despair. And that's, you know, Jeremiah never quit preaching. He just kept preaching and preaching year after year, decade after decade, though the people would not turn. And so it is with us. You say, "Well, people don't respond to me." Keep preaching. Keep sharing. Honor God. We honor God when we share the word of God. God says his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what he pleases. Well, their ruin was a result of sin. They had forgotten God. And now in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is mourning the destruction of Jerusalem. They have been carried away captive into Babylon by the Chaldeans. Under the ruthless terror of Nebuchadnezzar. And look at Lamentations 1, verse 1. "How doth the city sit solitary or lonely that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how has she become a tributary or a servant? She weepeth sore in the night, her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Again, this is, he's lamenting what has happened to his beloved city, Jerusalem, and the people of God. Judah is gone in captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits, or in the midst of her distress. The ways of Zion do mourn, because there's none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. You know, we think, well, if we would just do this or that, we'd lower our tax rate, if we would change the way things are governed, if we would do away with the EPA and the all these things, you know, then this country would be straightened out. No, God is chastening us. God is afflicting us. And God will use whatever. I heard someone say that the presidential candidates that we have are exactly what we deserve. Now, I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on your favorite one, but you know who I may be talking about, some of these candidates. Anyway, from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. They are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction, of her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her, did mock at her Sabbaths. And, in verse 11, for lack of time, let's go to verse 11. And all the people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things to meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jerusalem is laid waste. Judgment has fallen. Judgment comes. It's inevitable because of her rebellion, her idolatry, her sin. The smoke still curls up from the ruins of the city. The wailing of the few who remain is heard. The mighty men of Jerusalem are now gone. The temple and all its splendor and glory is gone. There's no music in the streets. There are no festivals or feasts or joy. Everything is silent now. There's great sorrow. How have the mighty fallen? There's great affliction. Jehovah has demonstrated his very fierce anger with sin. In Lamentations 2:21, the young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and slaughter the people. Thousands that were slain in the city, his fierce anger against sin. And they will not forget this time, a lesson to learn, but they learned it too late. They refused to turn. And so Jeremiah says, is it nothing to you? Again, verse 12, all ye that pass by. The answer, chapter 2, verse 15, all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this a city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. And they hiss and they gnash the teeth. They say, we've swallowed her up. Certainly, this is a day that we look for. We have found, we have seen it. We're apt to apply this verse to ourselves in self-pity. But instead, it should be applied in sober reflection as to where we are spiritually. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? Yes, there is one who experienced a far greater sorrow than their sorrow. He is called the Man of Sorrows. He too experienced this sorrow as a result of the affliction of God in his anger against your sin. Your personal sin. This man experienced this great sorrow and affliction because of your sin against God and my sin against God. You see, he didn't experience the sorrow of the affliction of God in his anger for sin, for his own sin, but for yours and mine. And who was this man of sorrows? We know him to be Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One of God, the bread of life, the resurrection and life, the refuge and rock and precious stone, the Son of Righteousness, the bright morning star, the Lamb, the door, the Good Shepherd, the true light, the true vine, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the everlasting God, the Creator of all things, the Alpha and Omega, the wisdom of God. Yeah. But still, the man of sorrows. Let's just consider this verse as we consider our Lord and his humiliation, his sorrow, his agony. For Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He took your sorrow, your affliction, and bore it. 1 Peter 3:18. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him, the man of sorrows, sin for us, he who knew no sin. And Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Well, look at Matthew 27 as we see the very last hours of the life of our Lord, the man of sorrows. See the people as they pass by the cross in Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he, that is Pilate, released Barabbas, a murderer, unto them when he had scourged Jesus. He delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. They stripped the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of Righteousness, the Great Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. They stripped him. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his knee hand, and they bound the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him. They took the reed, they smote him on the head, the innocent, perfect Lamb of God. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, and they put on his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And they came out, and they treated him worse than an animal. You and I treat our animals better than they treated Jesus. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. Parted his garments, casting lots, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him. They just gawked upon him and did nothing. It was as though they were being entertained by his suffering and death and the shedding of his blood. Sitting down, the attitude of the soldiers was nothing to them. Nothing to them as they passed by. They were so materialistic, they gambled for his coat, for his robe. And they watched, but they would not identify with him. Does that describe you just on the sidelines watching as a Christian? Or are you in the battle, willing to suffer with him, for him? They would not identify with him. Did they not see it was for them he died? For them who watched him that he died. Look at verse 39 of Matthew 27. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They that passed by, they just passed by. As they were on a little stroll, oh, look over there. There's that one who claimed to be the king, claimed to be the Son of God, made himself equal with God. Yeah, he deserves to die for that. They passed by. Come down if you're the Son of God. But he would not come down because he's the man of sorrows. He would go all the way, even the death of the cross. The cross itself was not the final event. It was the death on the cross. It would be disobedience to the will of the Father. Only it was for them, the ones who were mocking him and deriding him. It was for them he died. It was for them he was the man of sorrows. To the Romans, to the world. Look at verse 41. Likewise also the chief priests, the leaders of Israel, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. To save others, we must often be willing to lose our own life. So Christ, the man of sorrows, was willing. Come down from the cross. He would not come down. He could have come down. With one breath, he could have slain every single last one of them. Come down from the cross. Get off of there. That's a cry of religion today. There's another way than the cross. We don't need the cross. You can get to heaven whatever way you deem appropriate, whatever seems right to you. There's another way than the cross. That's the religion of the world. In verse 44, we see, And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That is, they were insulting him. One version translates it, they were insulting him with the same words. Words coming out through their teeth. They were saying the same insulting words. Keep your place here and look at Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 39, where we see the thieves on the cross in Luke's version. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors and the thieves which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow, talk about grace. Talk about grace. Maybe someone here saying, you know, I've just made a mess of my life. It's too late for me. I've ruined my life. I've squandered my whole life. And I don't know if there's any hope. Friend, if there's hope for the thief on the cross who was moments away from his death, and Jesus can be gracious to him, he'll be gracious to you if you'll just turn to Jesus and be saved. He'll save you. He will. But, oh my, what the division. One thief rejected him, the other believed on him. And that's the division the cross brings. It was something to him. Is it nothing to you, ye that pass by? It was something to the one thief on the cross. And then Matthew 27:45, we read, And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, a good man and just. And the same, and not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Well, again, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. The Lord would cry, why hast thou forsaken me? He hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin was the sacrifice. And as he died on that cross, he died with your sin in his body, in his soul. And he experienced the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God for your sin and mine. God put his wrath on Christ, and Christ died. He faced the judgment for sins that I deserve. Why hast thou forsaken me? He hath made him to be sin for us. Sorrow. Sorrow is lacked. His real sorrow was not the wicked scorn of evil men around him, but the taking away of the presence and the communion with the Father. Jesus had never known from all eternity past that lack of communion with God the Father till now. Is it nothing to you, ye that pass by? It should be something to us. Turn to Isaiah, if you would, please. Isaiah 53, and if we had time, I'd read the whole chapter, but the great prophecy of the suffering servant, written 700 years before Christ died. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Is there any sorrow? And acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he is despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is it nothing to you, this man of sorrows who bore your sorrow? In verse 10 it says, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed. The seed are those who would believe on him. Are you of his seed? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? He shall see you in that day. Or is it nothing to you? What is our attitude towards the cross? Those of us who are secure in Christ forever through the blood, what is our response to this great sacrifice? Are we willing to respond to God, willing to give ourselves to him? Is it anything to us that Jesus is our substitute? He bore the affliction of Almighty God's fierce anger for us. Jesus said in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, he said, if you do whatever I command you. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 2:21, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, on the tree. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. The man of sorrows. Is there any sorrow like unto his sorrow? There is none. But he sorrowed for you and for me. Our response, what is it? Am I willing to endure all for him, to give my all to him? I trust you are. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and this very a sober reminder of what our Savior, just a glimpse of what our Savior did for us in going all the way to the cross. The Lord, even as you judged the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem for her sin and her rejection or rebellion, so your wrath will be meted out against our sin. But thanks be to God for the sacrifice of the Man of Sorrows for us, who stood in our place, bore our sin, experienced the wrath of God in his own body on the tree for us. May we in turn give our lives to you, Lord. Bless now as we close. May we give ourselves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.